jot down your information. We would simply like to get a record of your attendance today and say thank you for worshiping with us. Lottie Moon Christmas offering. As you can see behind me, all the candles are lit. We have reached our goal. We, to date, currently have collected $17,136.20. So that is great, but if you were planning to give, the need is still there. Just because we met our church goal does not mean the need has completely been met around the world. So continue to give as you feel led. Several announcements listed here. Big announcement. I would say Merry Christmas, but we're going to save that for Christmas Eve. 5 o'clock this coming up Tuesday, Christmas Eve service in here. It's a special time as we gather together as a body of Christ, preparing for the arrival of our Savior. A pretty special time together. Hope you can plan to be here with your family Christmas Eve this Tuesday night at 5. Other announcements are listed there, you'll see. Also, one announcement that is not in here, but it happens next Sunday, is the Unwanted Christmas Gift Exchange. Many have been asking. Christmas is coming. You might get a gift that you might not necessarily want to keep, and that's okay. You can bring that to the Unwanted Christmas Gift Exchange, and it's a great time we'll have together of just doing a white elephant, dirty Santa-type gift exchange. You'll bring the gift you don't want. We'll play a little game, and maybe you can go home with something better. And nobody leaves mad because nobody wanted the gift they brought in the first place. We're going to meet here at 5 o'clock, go to dinner. We're going to go to Mi Pueblo, Mexican restaurant down the street, and then gather back here at 7. If you don't like Mexican, don't say I can't come. You just meet us back here at 7. Grab some other people that don't like Mexican. Y'all go eat somewhere else. Meet here at 7 o'clock, and we'll do the Unwanted Christmas Gift Exchange. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. That's all the announcements I have this morning. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. And they were, when they return back down the aisle, if you're a guest with us for the first time, we would love to give you a little more information about College Park Baptist Church and how we do things here. When they pass you by, if you would just slip up your hand, they'll hand you a packet of information. Inside that packet of information is a letter from our pastor. Oh, it also looks like you might get mugged this morning. That comes from the 9 o'clock service. You definitely want to raise your hand because, as Mary says in the 9 o'clock service, there is a tasty, tasty drink inside of that mug. But if you're a guest with us, we would love to just give you more information about our church, how we do things here, and hope you plan to attend some of the other activities and ministries that you'll find listed in that packet of information. It is a great day to be in God's house, as it always is, but I'd now like to recognize the Walker family as they're going to come now for the lighting of the Advent wreath.
Good morning. Today we celebrate God's love. Our Old Testament reading will come from Psalms 118, verses 1 through 4, and 27 through 29. Our New Testament reading will come from 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession. Up to the horns of the altar, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him.
Would you pray with me? Father, today we gather to sing a song for the King. Father, thank you for that gift that unites us all together. Father, this morning as we sing to the King, Father, let our worship be pleasing to you. your name we pray. Amen.
Invite all the kids, come on down, come see me right here, come sit right down on the floor, we'll wait. Come on Ben, right there. Good job. Hey, Kate. All right, there is a game that we played when I was your age. Yes, we had games way back then. All right, it's called Red Rover. Have you ever played Red Rover? Oh, hey Callie, it's okay. Have you ever played Red Rover? Kate, hi. You're very festive today, Callie. Isn't that red? All right. Red Rover. It's a really easy game to play. So I need for everybody to, I'm going to teach you how to play it. Can you stand up? Y'all come like right here and face me. Stand side by side. And you have to hold hands. Hold hands. Okay. Just like that. Hey, in fact, why don't y'all do the same thing? Hold hands. Everybody hold hands. Y'all know about Red Rover. I know that you know about Red Rover. Just, okay. And what would happen is you'd have two teams, remember? And one team would send somebody, and they would try to break through the lines, right? Now, one of the cool things that happens, your team gets bigger. Callie don't want to hold my hand. Oh, look up there. It's a Merry Christmas. Look at there. Then your team gets bigger. You send people. I want to show you something. Everybody come over here. This is like a place where Jesus was laid when he was born. And the whole reason he came was to do this. hold your hand and to walk through life with you. So when Jesus comes on Christmas Day, it's to be with you, to be with us, to hold our hand, to show us the way, how to love one another, how to treat one another. So when baby Jesus comes, remember God broke in to show us how much he loves us. Isn't that a great thing? That he wants to be with us. Let's hold hands. Everybody, we're going to hold hands and pray together. Our Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to be with us from heaven, to hold our hands, to be with us, to show us, to know what it's like to be human, to be a person, and to show us how you want us to live. Thank you for holding our hands this Christmas and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, come see me afterwards. I might have some candy for you. Okay. Yay.
Miracles. We celebrate a miracle this time of year. We've just moved from a time of Thanksgiving to another time of Thanksgiving. We count our blessings every day, or we should think we should, or we should. We're thankful for all the things God has done for us, and we pray that it continues. We're reminded of the birth of a baby that is a miracle, because that baby should not have been born. It was the intervention of the Holy Spirit in Mary that allowed her to have a child named Jesus. We don't know what emotions Mary was going through. If you know someone who's been unable to conceive or has had great difficulty trying to have a child, you may understand what was going on. That hit real close to home with our oldest daughter, Lindsay. Jean and I did not know what they were going through. They were in anguish because they could not have a baby. It took time, a lot of good doctors, and the hand of God for them to bring our granddaughter Madison into the world last November. So she's our Thanksgiving baby. We just got to celebrate her first birthday a couple weeks ago. In the Bible, Mary was approached by an angel and was told she would bring a baby into this world, a son whose name was going to be Jesus. Mary kept it a secret and kept her conversations with the angel to herself. Sort of like what our daughter did. We had no idea what she was going through at first, with all of the doctor's appointments and all the fertility appointments. She kept everything she and Brad were doing a secret for a while. Only when she was sure she was having a baby, she let her story out. She wrote a blog, and it's a powerful, powerful message she brought to us all. It was only after reading her blog that we realized what was going on with her. And then came the time Lindsay calls us 2:30 in the morning, says, "I'm in labor." Okay, we jumped in the car and took off to Northern Virginia. A couple hours later into our ride, we got a call from Brad. She's here. Madison's here. And we're going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You told us it'd be several hours. We had time to get here. Well, That's at what Paul Harvey would say is the rest of the story. We found out when we got to the hospital and saw Lindsay and saw Madison. They are okay, they're alive and breathing and all that good stuff. Brad proceeded to tell us, oh, she had an emergency C-section. They came to get her, and they did a C-section, and they took the baby. To this day, we still don't know the entire sequence of events. And I don't know if Brad will ever tell us or not, or Lindsay will either, but she was asleep through most of this. But we got there to see them. They're okay. They're fine. God was in control of the situation. And that's what we need to learn. We need to learn to trust God. And we will see more miracles in our lives. The Magnificat, which is the song that Mary sang in Luke 1. If you go back and read Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45, Mary is just beside herself with joy. My heart is with joy. My heart is bursting. This is a true miracle that even today shows the hardest of hearts that God wants us to trust Him and believe.
As we enter into a time of prayer of thanksgiving, I want to say a word of thanks to my church family. You know, people at this time of year love to ask the question, which I don't like to ask people, and that is, are you ready for Christmas? As a lifelong type A personality and list maker, that question sends shivers up my spine, because the answer is always no. But the answer has changed today, and my answer is yes. And that is because of what my church family and our God has given to me. Advent happens for a reason. It's preparation. The first Christmas gift I received from my church family was this building being decorated for Christmas by our decorating team. They're so tight, they sit together on Sunday mornings. Somebody has to climb up and put the top poinsettias and these wreaths and garlands. The whole building looks beautiful for a month of Christmas. Guys, thank you for what you do every single year. It makes it even more special to be in this place at Christmas. We've had the opportunity to serve starting at Grifton before Thanksgiving and going through Wednesday night and an opportunity that our teenagers shared. We've had so many opportunities to be together, to hear God's word in song, in scripture, in Bible study. Our musicians have done such an amazing job for all these weeks. There's so many reasons that have helped us get to this point. No, my Christmas list is not complete. I haven't mailed a single Christmas card. I hadn't taken anyone a single Christmas goodie. But thanks for being here, and thanks to God, I am ready for Christmas. Church family, thank you for what you mean to me, what you mean to each other, and what you mean in the name of Christ. Can we pray together? Dear God, thank you for the blessing of being in your house, in this beautiful building, that even as amazing as it looks for Christmas, this is not the church. The church is the hands and feet of people who love you, who understand that even if we can't grasp your love and what Jesus did for us on the cross, we do understand that you love us and that you love us a lot. Lord, this week for Christmas, help us to embrace that love, to try to absorb it and comprehend it a little bit better than we normally do. Help us to embrace that love and try to share it with the family members and the neighbors and the other people that we'll cross paths with this week. Lord, please speak to us and through us in this Christmas week. Help us to focus on what is important. Lord, thank you for the tremendous blessing of being a part of this church family and being able to see people serve you. Lord, help us to serve you better, to know you better, and to love you more this week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Her name was Agnes. I was just a little kid, and I didn't understand why my mama wanted her to come around to our house and hang around. She was a little older than me, more like my sister's age, and I didn't have to play with her or anything, but I just didn't really like having her around much. I didn't understand it. She was really kind of quiet. Her clothes weren't very nice. Sometimes she didn't smell so good. We'd pick her up, drop her off at her house, and I would notice that it was messy and it needed paint and repair, and I didn't get that either. At our house, she'd come, she'd take a bath, she'd wash her hair. Sometimes she'd sleep over. My sister had to put curlers in her hair, and she had to share her makeup and things like that. My mother would find clothes that my sisters had outgrown, and she would send food and stuff home with her. And I knew there were younger brothers and sisters, and I'm sure my mother was trying to do for them as well. We weren't rich people. My dad was a Baptist preacher with three kids. And I remember a lot of things that I wanted but didn't have. But I don't remember ever not having what I needed. So I guess we had things to share. And my mama knew that's what she was supposed to do. She was good at being a preacher's wife. But before that, she too had grown up in a house where they didn't have much, but they also never wanted for much. She grew up in sight of her church and just down the road from the children's home. And she'd been a teacher in a four-room schoolhouse that in the community where she grew up. So when Agnes came to our church, caring for her was just the kind of thing that my mama knew to do. She loved us, her family. We knew that. But she loved others, and love, God's love, was what compelled her to respond, to invest herself in the GAs and in the YWA, and to encourage a young couple's Bible study, to start an RA program in our church, to invite itinerant families' children to our house for an ice cream social, and to find a young girl like Agnes, and I realized I could tell this story about many others, and show them love, the kind of love that has hands and feet, the kind of love that is grounded in grace. That's how I know about love, the love that came down at Christmas.
Then suddenly the heavens rang with heavenly hosts, praise God and say, Yes. We do not see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. And when Mary the other night was saying, would anybody want to talk about love? This is the Sunday of love. And I thought, okay, God, I hear you, and I'll go do it. I grew up in this church, and a lot of you know me. I just went through a divorce from a relationship that lasted for 34 years. And that left me with a lot of questions, one of them being, what is love? Because I'm being told that I'm loved, but this is not love. I know that it's not. Well, if you look to the world, you have TV shows. We used to, everybody loved Raymond, and we all loved Lucy, and then there was the Love Boat that you could hop on. And now we have The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, Paradise Island, 90 Day Fiancé. You can also look at songs. The Beatles told us that all you need is love. Elvis Presley couldn't help falling in love. Air Supply was all out of love. Bon Jovi said, you give love a bad name. Pat Benatar said, love is a battlefield. And Def Leppard said, love bites. So that didn't take me too many places. Because those are looking at romantic love and only romantic love, and they're looking at love through the lens of the world. So I went to the source of love, which is the Bible. And let me tell you, if you look at the Bible to find out about love, there's a whole lot in there. So don't worry, I'm not going to talk about all of it, just a tiny little bit of it. Jesus told us in Mark, he said, love God. And he also said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That one gets a little tricky for some of us sometimes, because sometimes we don't love ourselves very much. And the opposite side of that is sometimes our ego gets in the way. And then in John, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you, which is, for me, a tall order. Because Jesus shows us, there's a roadmap in the gospel that Jesus shows how to love people. A lot of times when people get married, they have 1 Corinthians chapter 13 included. Some of that is, love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. But we do, because we're people and we're flawed. The Bible also tells us that God is love. So what is love? What I've come to learn on my journey that continues every day is it's easy to say words. It's easy to say words that you think other people want to hear. But love is about what you do. Jesus showed love. Love is about actions. We get to choose every day if we love or not. And thank goodness, because we are people and we do fail and we do make mistakes, but we get to start over every day because God loves us and God has grace for us, thank goodness. So in the end, I always knew what love was. I never had to look farther than the Bible. I never had to look farther than my own home. My parents were the best example of this is how you show love. The other part in Corinthians, though, is an important piece. It talks about if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong. You might have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. And If you have the faith, you can move mountains, but you don't have love, you don't have anything. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So the piece of that for me is sometimes I get in my own way, and what needs to happen for me is that I move my ego out of the way so that I can be filled with God and can be filled with love. And that is the only way that I'm able to show love, is that connection to God. So every day I get to get up and connect with God and try to show love. And you all have the same choice.
Thank you. He was a stereotypical man. Well, a little shorter than most, exhausted, quiet, somewhat stern, maybe a little scared. Stern maybe not be the best word. I think maybe focused was a better word. That would work for him better. The first time we saw him, he was exhausted. You would be too if you'd been through what he had been through. You see, he'd been leading his family for nearly 7 months. And now, on the last or next to the last leg of this arduous journey, he had finally arrived at the airport. Their trip had been a terrible one. The family had lived in some level of prominence and value and strength in their home village. They had been important business persons. He owned a factory. But the war took all that away. And things were not very good. So he gathered all that he had. He found someone and he sold off his business to whomever it was that would take it. And he gathered his family in an effort to try to save them from the ravages of the war. Somehow, he was able to get them onto a boat with 200 or so of his closest friends, refugees. He was trying to get his family to some place of safety, some place where they could survive, all 14 of them. Yes, you heard that right. 14 of them. There was his mother, an 80-plus-year-old Cantonese Chinese woman. Her name was Mrs. Kim. He, Lan Tham Kim, his wife, Kung Mai, his children, Hung Kong, Yom, Min, Fong, Lin, Hung, Nyom, who changed her name to Q, by the way, and Hawk. Hawk was 4. Oh, well, yeah, I know, you've counted. There were only, that was 12. There was also 2 others. Kung's sister, Bong, and the young man whose relationship I never really quite, I think it was a nephew. His name was Chewy. So Mr. Kim brought this family from the Gulf of Siam, through Bangkok, through the Vietnamese boat lift, to New York, eventually. We met him at the airport. The family was placed, when they got to the refugee camp, they were placed on those wanting lists, you know, those lists where they're hoping and waiting for someone to sponsor them. And they would move up the list as other families ahead of them would get taken into some other sponsorship. And when Mr. Kim would get to the top of the list, they would call him in and say, if you split your family up, we can send you in different places. He said, no. Not once, but several times. And every time he said no, it was to the bottom of the list they went. Refugee camps are not fun to live in. They're not very pleasant. There are not good things that happen there. He had sold all of his property. He had used what funds he could to buy food. And one day he had no cash. And he found somebody. And he sold them his wedding ring, so as to buy just enough food to feed the family. And when he had enough food to feed the family, he made sure that his children and the others were fed. And afterwards, they had had whatever there was to eat. The kids could go out and play some in some various places in the camp. And he and his wife, Kong, would go and start rummaging through the garbage and other people's leftovers so they would have something to feed later. When they came to see us, and the stories that we heard from them later on, they're so varied and so horrible. But the stories continue to talk about Lam and how he took care of family and made sure family stayed together. When they moved to Fevel, they were there for some time. He found work in different places, work that was not anything like he ever had done before. Blowing insulation. You ever done blown insulation in Fayetteville in the summer? There were many who engaged with him. His children worked hard. They did not speak any English when they came, except for Hawk. Hawk learned quickly, the four-year-old, who would go to the door when the doorbell would ring. He would answer the door and get a message from whomever, go in and translate whatever English had been spoken into Vietnamese so his mother would understand, and he'd go back and translate to the person at the door, the four-year-old. The other children quickly learned. They enrolled in school. They began to thrive and do wonderfully. But eventually, because of climate and health reasons, Mr. Kim's mother was ill. You see, she didn't walk much and was a proud woman, and he was proud for her too. So when we saw him, when they came off the plane, she was on his back. They moved to Florida so the climate could be safer and more conducive to the family. It was more like what they had been in Vietnam. We lost touch, my sister and I. And in 2016, through some strange miracle of Facebook, we found them again. My parents still knew, but we found them. And my sister and I talked, and we got a chance to go and see. And we heard the stories. And we listened with love. We heard how the Father had loved them and cared for them and shared and took care of and assured that his family stayed together and sacrificed. And sacrificed. Lan Tham Kim exemplifies for me the essence of the loving Father, willing to sacrifice all that he had for his family to assure that they had something to eat and good water to drink. Mr. Kim, in him, I see, and I hope you see, the simple sample of the loving God who gave all that he had to feed us, his children. For in God, we have the loving Father who sacrificed more than any of us have ever sacrificed, that we might have the bread of life and living water. For this is what love is.
Thank you. happiest Christmas song ever, is it? Parts of it are right, not even sure it's pretty in places. And yet we live in a world that is not always pretty. And we live in a world where love does not so often shine through. And I have to admit, we've been practicing that song for months. And we have grumbled, and we have moaned, and we have felt much consternation. And a couple of times I said, what does this even mean? And I have to confess that for the first bit that we were working on it, I thought it meant one thing. And I thought, oh, you know, this is God in his suffering. This is Jesus in his suffering, the one. However, this is a poem written by an African-American man at the turn of the century. And when I was typing the words a couple of weeks ago, it dawned on me that in spite of the dissonance and the things that don't even sound like they go together in there, it's a song of hope. It's not about Jesus not having things. You know, it's not about Jesus lying in a ditch and begging his bread. It's about those people who are here, who lies in ditch and who begs his bread. Christus natus est, Christ is born, who has no stitch for back or head. Christ is born. It's a cry of hope for the mortal scum. We didn't like singing those words much. Mortal scum. That sounds terrible. But Christ came in the humblest, least way. Was it important that he came in a manger? Was it important that shepherds were the first to hear? It was. It was because he did not come on a throne saying, love me, love me, love me. He came in a manger and he gave love. And we've already been challenged this morning. We are called to give love. But we're called to give that word of hope too, to those around us who maybe don't know love, who maybe don't have what we have, who maybe have experiences in their past that would cause others to look at them and call them scum. The hope is Christ is born and he loves everyone, no matter where we've been, where we've come from. Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're called to humble ourselves and to love. We're going to sing a closing hymn. I invite you to consider, perhaps, what choices you need to make to be more loving, to maybe give thanks for the love that you've been given, to maybe love yourself a little bit more, if that's hard for you. We're going to stand and sing.
following our benediction and the response, which we invite you following the benediction, we'll have you go ahead and be seated so that you can enjoy the bells as they respond. But I want to invite you following the response, greet one another, show, demonstrate, share that love that we've been talking about. I know we have family members that are in town. I know we have guests that are here with us today. So College Park people, be sure and extend that warm welcome that I know that you feel in your heart. Be sure we demonstrate that as we go, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for your love as demonstrated in the giving of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the love that you share so freely with us. And because you first loved us, then we can love others. And we can return the love back to you. Father, we pray this week, weeks following, years following, that we would remember what it is to be loved and to love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.